Well, please have your Bibles open at Mark chapter 1. Well, I hope you've all noticed that we've just had a general election. Well, I hope everyone voted. It's really important that we do vote because democracy is a great freedom that we have that is denied to so many other people. So it's important that we do vote in for whichever party it is. Well, in the run-up to the election, I'm sure we all saw the different policies and manifestos sent out by the different parties. I'm sure we've all received lots of things through the letterbox and in the post, telling us about the different opinions of these different parties and how they were arguing that they were the best choice to run the nation. Well, the nation has now made a decision, and only time will tell if the choice will bring God's blessing upon us or it will be the outworking of God's punishment upon us. Because we have to admit that as a nation, we have turned far away from the Lord. And we know that in God's word, when people turn away from him, then he withdraws his hand of blessing. For us today, you know, we need to be asking the question, will the new government, whoever it ends up being, be able to provide us with security, freedom and prosperity? Or will things just get worse? They've now been elected. We have put them into a position of authority over us. Now we will wait to see the consequences of this. Of course, not everybody likes the idea of anyone being in charge of them. We live in an age where there is great emphasis placed upon individual rights, individual freedom, which has both its pros and its cons. It means that we get to vote, which is a good thing. It means that we put people up there in positions of power and we give them the authority that they need to make the difficult decisions. The problem is when the decisions that they make aren't the decisions that we want them to make. And that leads to all sorts of problems. And we may end up resenting and rejecting their authority. That's always a problem in this world. People make decisions, they help some, they don't help other people. But what if it was possible to have someone in charge who always did the right thing, who always did something that was good, who understood each and every situation absolutely perfectly and always reacted in the way that was right? Someone who knows you personally and truly loves you, who will always do what is best for you. And we have to remember that what's best for you is not always what we want. And finally, this somebody is not dependent upon the democratic system, because we all know that so many of our party politics are designed about getting them re-elected 5 years later. This person who's in charge is in charge forever. And their right to rule is not based upon the number of votes that they get, but it's based upon who they actually are. Well, if you think that sounds good, then please look at the verses from Mark's Gospel in front of us. Because in these verses, we have that profound spiritual truth that clearly shows the authority and control of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And today, he is sitting on the highest throne, far higher than the Houses of Parliament, far higher than the people in Brussels, far higher than the White House. He has been given all authority, and all those who put their faith in him, they're on his side, they are safe and secure. And this is what the good news of the kingdom of God is all about. Our passage opens with Jesus talking about the kingdom of God. We see him saying, you know, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Being a part of the kingdom of God is the most wonderful news, because it means that you are someone who is part of his kingdom and you have Jesus as the one in charge of your life. He is your commander in chief. You rely upon him totally for salvation, being made right with God. And because you're in his kingdom, every part of your life is under his control. And the benefits of this are so many. It means that you have peace with God. And that is so important, because so much of the trouble and strife in this world is because people are warring against God. When you trust in Jesus, when you put your faith in him, you have peace with God. You are forgiven of all of your sins and you're free of the consequences of them. It means you're going to go to heaven rather than go into hell. And it means that you have the wonderful opportunity to live life as it should be lived. A life which is good and pleasing to God. It also means that in every situation that you have the support and care, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, the presence of God in every situation. And it means that you have hope for the future. Because when you die, and every person is going to die, you get to go to be with Jesus with heaven, in heaven. And then we look forward to the time when Jesus will return and we receive that wonderful resurrection body. And enjoy living in the right relationship with God for all time in a redeemed and restored creation. This is the message of good news of the kingdom of God. And you've got to admit, it's far superior to even the best political manifesto. Never mind the political manifestos we saw in the last election. This is what Jesus is offering when he proclaims the good news of God. Well, right now, the cynic might be saying, what's the catch? Well, there isn't a catch, but there is a change. Because you've got to admit that you've been following the wrong party. And you've got to switch to the kingdom of God. And this can be a painful decision. Just imagine if you've been a lifelong Tory person. And suddenly, you realize that Labour's right. And let's be balanced. Just imagine that you've been a lifelong Labour supporter and you realise that Tories are the way forward. That's a painful decision to make, isn't it? That's something that is very difficult. When we enter the kingdom of God, it's even worse than switching political parties because we realise that we were living in the kingdom of darkness. Everyone is born into the kingdom of darkness. And in the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of this world, the commander in chief is Satan. And he's not on your side. He wants the absolute worst for you. But that's where most people are. They're in the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the world. And suddenly Jesus comes onto the scene with good news. The kingdom of God is here. It's now possible to be free of the control of evil and Satan and come into the kingdom of God, the place of light and life and goodness and purity. But people have got to realize that the way that they've been living up to now is wrong, it's dirty, it's filthy, and most importantly, it's offensive to God. And you've got to admit that that's the situation and you've got to apologize for this and take responsibility for your actions. It's no use saying, oh, well, I'm like this because of my upbringing. I'm like this because of my friends. I'm like this because of this, that or the other. Human beings are wonderful at thinking up excuses, which means that the rules don't apply to them. You've got to lay all of that aside and say, I have done it. I have made a mistake. I have done things wrong. To do that is to show real courage and humility. Admit your mistakes. And that means that when you turn to the kingdom of God, you're turning your back on that. You do not want to live that way ever again. You want to live in a way that is good and pleasing to God. This is what happens when someone is born again, when they are converted. And it goes by that biblical term of repentance. We see it there in what Jesus is saying. He's saying, repent and believe the good news. That turning away from what is wrong and turning towards what is good. And when you do this, you become a member of the kingdom of God, directly under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who knows everything about you. He knows every skeleton that you've got in the cupboard, yet he still loves you enough to die on the cross for you. It's the best place to be. And when you consider the alternatives, it's amazing that people choose to remain in darkness. Just think about it for a moment. The one thing that everyone in this world wants is that they want to be loved, don't they? Everyone wants to be loved. And the love that the world offers, often it's very temporary, it's very short term, it's dependent upon you being able to do something for the other people. And even when the love of this world is at its very best, eventually death is going to bring it to an end. Think about what Christ offers. A love that comes from him, that loves you even though you're not measuring up to his standards. A love that will lift you up and build you up. And a love that will never end. A love that goes on for all eternity. Because when we die, we go to be with him. And we'll never be separated from him. So the love that God offers through the kingdom of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is absolutely wonderful. What about when we face problems and difficulties? The world says, oh, you're on your own, mate, most of the time. Or I'll help you for a price, or something like that. But when we face problems and difficulties and we're in the kingdom of God, we see that the Lord is there to help us to carry our problems, to deal with the problems, and he will always make sure that there's a way out for us. He looks after us and he cares for us. What about the secret guilt that so many people carry? Because people living in the kingdom of darkness, they know that they're in the wrong. They just pretend to themselves and they pretend to everyone else that they're absolutely fine. But deep down inside, there is that little worm of guilt which is nibbling away, making people feel unpleasant, giving people great pain. In fact, it causes all sorts of psychological difficulties in some people. There's this worm of guilt. Things that people have done are wrong. But when you become a Christian, when you turn to Christ, what happens? You are forgiven. It's done away with. You don't need to feel guilty anymore because you know that the true and living God has justified you, has declared you innocent. And the wonderful thing is, you know that that is because of the love of God and Jesus dying on the cross and paying the price so that you could be set free. You can be set free from the pain of guilt if you turn to Jesus. What about the world's idea of happiness? The world teaches that happiness comes through money, drink, drugs, and sex. It never seems to tell people about the hangover and those vague memories and those embarrassing pictures on Facebook about the things that you did that you can't remember doing and those secret trips to the doctor to deal with that problem that you picked up, that you've inflicted upon yourself. When you turn to Jesus, you can experience true and clean joy and happiness. And you can be set free from that pressure to live for the weekend as a party animal. You can be free and forgiven with a fabulous future if you put Jesus in charge. Well, in verse 16 of our passage, we're introduced to a group of men who do just this. They take that step. They put Jesus in charge and they never look back. They never regretted their decision. We see Jesus calling the first four of his disciples. We see Simon, who would be renamed later as Peter, the Rock. We see his brother Andrew. And then we also see James and John, all of them destined to be part of Jesus' inner circle. And what's so encouraging about these men for us is that they are such ordinary blokes. Jesus could have picked anyone in the world to be his disciples. And when we remember who he is, the Son of the true and living God, you would have thought that he'd have gone to the religious leaders, the political elite. You know, imagine what he could have done if he'd have recruited Caiaphas and King Herod to be his disciples. Think of how Christianity would be so different. But he doesn't. He goes to ordinary people. He does, and in an ordinary place, up there in the north, Galilee of the Gentiles. When the Messiah arrives, it doesn't start off at the point of power. It starts off in an obscure place with ordinary people. Yet Jesus and the Holy Spirit would take these ordinary, uneducated men and use them to quite literally turn the world upside down. Two of these men would be inspired to write portions of scripture, which as part of the Bible have been read by more people than anyone else in the world. So, those great minds of the ancient world, Josephus, Plato, Aristotle, they can just step aside. These simple fishermen will be far more famous than they're you. But they don't do it in their own strength. They do it because they are following Jesus. Because Jesus is in charge and he's chosen them so that he can use them for his glory. And look at the authority that Jesus has, the control he has over these men. He walks along the edge of the lake and he just calls them and they leave everything behind to follow him. There they are going about their daily business and at a word they just leave it. You imagine what it could be like if that happened today. You know, this week someone in our road has had a new roof put on their house. And I was just thinking, what happened if Jesus came up to those builders and said, "Oh, you lot, follow me." The roof would be left half done. Or if you're having a bathroom done and you're having the plumbing done and Jesus comes along and calls that workman to follow him. Well, that's it. You're really in trouble then if your toilet's not there. You can see, can't you, that Jesus is just breaking into these people's lives and they're just stopping what they're doing. And it's important work. Being a fisherman is a good job. But it's a job for the ordinary working class person. And he's saying to them, just leave that behind, come and follow me. And this is all very unusual, because in those days, what would usually happen is that a rabbi, a spiritual leader, they would have a following of disciples. But what would happen is that the disciples would approach the rabbi and ask for permission to follow them. Here we see the absolute opposite. We see Jesus coming to these men and clearly calling them to him. We see from the other Gospels that they did know who Jesus was. They had met him because these men had some association with John the Baptist and they'd seen that John the Baptist pointed to him. They knew who Jesus was. But here we see them really, you know, responding to that call and following him so that they can become fishers of men. Now, this is a familiar phrase to all of us who are Christians, isn't it? I will make you fishers of men. There's even songs about it and things like that. But have we really thought it through, what it means? Now, when you think, what's your ordinary fisherman doing? Your ordinary fisherman, he's there. You know, if he's doing coarse fishing, he's there for a bit of sport. He's enjoying himself. And he catches the fish. And for the fish, it's not really good news to be caught by a fisherman, is it? Not really, because you're either due for an unpleasant experience and someone holding you, taking a photograph with a big grin and then letting you go, or you're destined for the plates. And when we think about marine fishing, going out on the boats with the nets, you know, those fish, they're always caught and they're never put back. It's quite a tough thing for fish. But let's just think about it another way. Just imagine what it'd be like if the fish are living in a polluted watercourse. Or a watercourse that's going to be filled in because of a development. And then the environmentalists, they'd send fishermen in. And they're taking the fish out and they're going to transport them to a place where they're going to be safe. And that's more the sort of thing that we see here. Because they're called to be fishers of men. To transport men from the place of danger, that kingdom of darkness. And to bring them into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And being a fisherman, it's hard work. How many of you have been fishing? Yeah, a few people are nodding. Do you just sort of throw your line in with a worm on the hook and then the fish just come out? No, not at all. Being a fisherman requires skill. It certainly requires great patience. And you've got to have that persistence to keep on going, even when you don't catch anything. You've got to be a persistent person. And then when we think about the people who are going out on the boats, think about the energy and courage that they need to go out in relatively small boats on dangerous seas. Being a fisherman is hard, hard work. Being a fisher of men is even harder. It requires great patience. It requires learning the skills and abilities so that you go to the right place at the right time. It means that you have to be able to cope with not catching anything and keep on going. And we need great energy and courage. Because as we look at the world around us, when we think of it morally and spiritually, it is a dark and raging sea that we're called to go out on, to rescue people from darkness and bring them into the kingdom of God. And this is a call that Jesus still extends to people, to bring them out of darkness, to bring them into life, and to call people to be fishers of men. Because whenever anyone becomes a Christian, they should be in the business of saving other people. And there's no finer job to do. Proverbs 11 verse 30 tells us that whoever captures souls is wise. To be called to be a part of the kingdom of God means that you're part of that crew on the fishing boat. It means that you're sitting there on the bank patiently casting your line in time and time again. Because saving souls is the most important job in the world. Everything that we have in this world will fade away and be lost one way or another. But people that the Lord saves through our testimony and effort and service will go on with us into eternity. So every time that we pray for people to be saved, that we share our testimony, that we invite someone along to church, every time we do everything like that, and all the work that we do to keep this place running, everything, whether that's serving at the front, whether that's keeping the building tidy and maintained, it's all of eternal importance. It's all part of this being a fisher of men. So as Christians, we should be looking for more ways to serve rather than being distracted by other things. And we should be using our time to learn how to be a better fisherman, to learn more about Jesus, to learn more about his word, and to learn how he wants us to live and witness for him. He is the one that we look to. He is the one that we learn from. And he is able to teach like no other. And that's what we see in the next part of our passage. Going on from verse 21 there. They've gone to Capernaum, this larger town by the Sea of Galilee. It's a place where Jesus will base his ministry for the next year or so. And he's gone there as a rabbi, and he's invited to preach in the synagogue. And as he teaches, the people listening are filled with amazement. Amazement because Jesus speaks with authority. Not like the scribes that they were used to, who always relied upon someone else's authority. With those scribes, they would always be quoting different authorities, often quite obscure. It might be very highbrow so that the people didn't understand it. And it would be dry and dull and boring and monotonous. It would just go on, and the people would long for it to finish. But Jesus, he was different. He was down to earth. He was not out to impress people with his own cleverness, but rather he was speaking with authority from high about the kingdom of God. He wanted to proclaim the message God had given him, and the people loved it. He spoke from the heart, and he spoke with authority, and what he said was true and pure and good. He taught God's word in a way that the people could understand. And what he said was noticed. It was noticed by both man and also by beings in the spiritual realm. So far, we have been talking about the authority Christ has in the kingdom over people's lives and the way he can teach them, the authority he has over humanity. But now we see something different. We see his authority being exerted in the spiritual realm, because amongst the crowds in the synagogue on that particular day, there is a man under the control of an unclean spirit, under the control of an evil spirit. Now, Jesus has come into this world to set people free from the kingdom of darkness, to set people free from the control of evil. And as the Spirit hears what Jesus is saying, he recognizes Jesus for who he is and cries out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Here we see this demon acknowledging Jesus' authority. Now, for these demons who have sinned against God and who had a far greater knowledge and understanding of God than Adam and Eve ever did. There is no hope of forgiveness. All of the demons are destined to hell. There is no way that they are going to be saved. They are going to eternal punishment. And as this demon sees Jesus, he's thinking, have you come early? It's not time yet. You can see fear in this demon. And faced with this situation, what does Jesus do? He just silences the demon. Of course, today, a lot of people, they doubt this sort of thing happens. They think, oh, there's no such thing as demons whatsoever. But then if you go to other parts of the world, like in Africa, they blame absolutely everything on demons. There's one extreme where everything's blamed on the demons, and then there's the other extreme where we are, where this sort of thing doesn't exist. In Mark's gospel, he's always very, very clear about defining what is a physical problem, a psychological problem, and a spiritual problem. And we see from God's word that demons, evil spirits, are real. They were real back then, and they're still kicking around somewhere today. Faced with this situation, Jesus just silences the demon first of all. And people wonder why he silences him. Because this demon is telling all the people in the synagogue just who Jesus is. He is the Holy One of God. Surely all publicity is good publicity. No, it's not at all, is it? The demon is the most inappropriate person imaginable to proclaim who Jesus is and what he's doing. Because everyone knows that these evil spirits lie for a start. They're not trustworthy. And he is the exact opposite of where Jesus is. So Jesus shows his authority, silences him, and then casts the demon out. So that this man that was in bondage to this evil spirit is set free from that slavery. For the people in the synagogue who witness its confrontation, which is so quickly and easily resolved by Christ, just with a straightforward word, they are absolutely flabbergasted and filled with amazement once again at his absolute authority that he has, even over evil spirits. So it's no surprise at all that the story of what happened spreads far and wide, which opens up the door to the next step in our Lord's earthly ministry. For us today, it leads to a couple of questions. And which question applies to you depends upon where you are in your relationship with the Lord. If you're someone this morning who has not yet put your faith in Jesus, if you are not a Christian, then this morning you've just seen a tiny bit of what Jesus is all about. You've seen that there are times when being a fisher of men is hard work. But we all know, don't we, that nothing good ever comes about without some form of hard work. Being a Christian does mean being different. No, it means a change, going from blue to red, or red to blue, whichever way around it is. But being different in this way means that you're in the right place, the place that is clean and pure and absolutely spot on, being with Jesus. Being a Christian means that you have to put yourself under the control of Jesus. But he is filled with love for you and he wants the best for you. He is good. And with him you have help for today, hope for the future, forgiveness of the past. He is a far kinder and better master than the drugs and the sex and the alcohol and the money or living for the weekend or living for holidays, which so many people in this world live for. He is a good and kind master who gives to you infinitely more than you can give in return. So if you've not yet made that step, then put your faith in him. And if you don't know how to do that, then come and have a chat with me after the service. It'll be great to talk to you. Of course, that may not be you. Most people here have made that step often years ago. But today, when you're being honest with yourself, you realize that you're not living in the way that is pleasing to Jesus. You may have made some decisions which have put you in a situation where it's hard to follow Jesus. Or the distractions of this world, because the world is always trying to pull people back, have got into the way of your relationship with him. If that's you, remember Jesus is willing and able to welcome you back. And whatever the situation you face, he is able to show you how to live for him. It may take courage and boldness, but your relationship with Christ is the most important thing in your life. And when you put him in the number one place, then he will care and provide for you and use you in ways which are beyond your imagination. And some of us here, we may be somewhere else entirely. We may be diligently seeking to follow the Lord and do his bidding. But maybe today we're feeling frustrated that we can't do what we once used to. We're all getting older, it's getting harder to serve him. And yeah, it is difficult. If that's you, don't worry. Jesus knows. He will never ask or expect you to do things which you are unable to do. What you need to be doing now is what you can. And often, this is praying, this is lifting the congregation up and asking that the Lord will raise up a new generation to serve him here in Great Harwood and Rishton and Clayton. Well, of course, there may be others here this morning who feel that the Lord wants them to do even more, to serve in new and different ways. And if that's you, then pray for wisdom, for guidance. And don't be shy of being willing to make great sacrifices for him, because remember, he bled and died for you. So find ways that you can roll up your sleeves and get involved. All of us need to remember that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the one who loves us, who is filled with goodness, and he's the one who is in charge. He is the one with authority over not only us, but also all things. And when we feel we want to do more, and we look at this dark world all around us, and the task just seems impossible, remember who Jesus is, and remember the sort of people that Jesus uses, ordinary people. And remember that all the authority that he has got, nothing is impossible for him. So we should seek to live our lives under his control, living the way that he wants us to live in every possible way, seeking to be a witness, seeking to be a fisherman of souls, so that we can be filled with joy. That joy of working on the winning side, even if it's hard work, even if it's difficult. We can work for him, and we are filled with delight as we see the Lord working in and through our lives so that other people can be brought to repentance and believe in the good news of the gospel. Amen.